Welcome to our session on communication and reconciliation. 12 skills for grace-shaped communications. Up to this point, we've studied anger, its roots, its expressions, and how the Spirit empowers us to reset it. But now we turn to the relational outworking of that learning. Anger doesn't live in isolation. It almost always touches communication, how we speak, how we listen, and how we reconcile when things go wrong. Determines whether anger fuels destruction or healing. This module equips us with 12 biblically grounded communication skills. Six of them are preventive, habits that guard relationships before anger festers, and six are restorative, skills that help heal relationships once conflict has already taken a toll. Each skill will be anchored in Scripture, illustrated with an example, and linked to what we've learned about anger styles and the anger reset framework. Our goal is not just better communication, but grace-shaped communication, patterns of speech and listening that reflect who we are in Jesus Christ. Here's what we're aiming for in this module. First, we'll walk through 12 biblically grounded skills. Six will help us prevent anger from taking root. Things like active listening, honest speech, and boundary setting. And six will help us restore relationships when conflict has already wounded them. Things like confession, forgiveness, and constructive confrontation. Second, we'll connect the skills to anger styles and the reset framework. Why? Because communication patterns often map directly onto anger patterns. A passive-aggressive style, for instance, calls for the skill of honest truth-telling. A blaming style requires learning to speak without condemnation. Reset then provides the framework for channeling these skills when emotions run hot. Third, we'll ground each skill in Scripture and a practical vignette. The Word of God gives both the authority and the wisdom we need. While real-life examples help us imagine what grace-shaped communication looks like in practice. Finally, our overarching aim is to equip you to practice grace-shaped relationships from your identity in Jesus Christ. We're not learning communication tactics to manipulate others. We're learning how to let the Holy Spirit and our new identity in Christ shape our conversations so that they reflect His kindness, His truth, His reconciling love. And at the end of this module, you'll not only have 12 tools in your toolbox, but also a deeper understanding of how your identity in Christ transforms the way you listen, speak, and reconcile. The first half of our 12 skills are what we'll call prevention skills. These are practices that help us guard relationships from unnecessary conflict and keep anger from escalating into destructive patterns. If we learn to use these consistently, we often won't need to do as much repair work later. Let me introduce them briefly. Active listening. This is the skill of really hearing someone, not just waiting for your turn to talk. It means listening with empathy, clarifying what you heard, and validating the other person's perspective. It's one of the simplest and most powerful ways to diffuse anger before it grows. The second skill is I statements. Instead of accusing, saying words like, you always or you never, we learn to speak from our own perspective. I feel like, I think that. This reframes the conversation and reduces defensiveness. The third skill is boundary setting. Healthy boundaries communicate respect for yourself and others. They keep resentment from building and give relationships clarity. Saying no with grace is sometimes the most loving thing we can do. The fourth skill is clarifying questions. Many conflicts are fueled by assumptions. By asking thoughtful, clarifying questions, we stop misinterpretation and practice humility in communication. Next will be emotional check-ins. This means pausing to notice and name your emotional state or inviting another to share theirs. Simple check-ins can prevent bottled-up frustration from erupting later. And the sixth prevention skill is the appreciation bias. We intentionally cultivate the habit of looking for and affirming the good in others. This is a proactive way of countering criticism and blame. When people feel valued, they are less likely to fuel conflict. These six skills are prevention tools. They align with the Spirit's work of helping us be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Practiced daily, they are like maintenance for relationships, keeping us healthy and resilient before anger ever gets a foothold. So the first prevention skill is active listening. We'll practice active listening in accordance with James 1:19, which says, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Notice the order in that verse. Listening comes first. In many conflicts, our anger escalates because we speak before we really understand what the other person is saying. Active listening slows us down. Imagine a manager in a tense workplace meeting. Instead of immediately defending the company's decision, he pauses, listens carefully, and then paraphrases the employee's concern. So you're feeling that your workload has been unfair because deadlines keep shifting. Is that right? This statement doesn't mean he agrees with everything the employee is saying, but it shows that he values the person enough to understand them. That single act, listening, can de-escalate tension and create space for solutions. In terms of anger styles, active listening directly counters open aggression and blaming. Those styles thrive on reacting quickly, assigning fault, and speaking over others. By practicing reflective listening, we short-circuit that pattern. This is the reset, the R step, recognize the anger. Instead of reacting impulsively, we pause and recognize, my anger's rising, but let me slow down and listen first. A simple way to do this is by using reflective phrases. Try saying things like, so you're feeling blank because blank, or what I'm hearing you say is such and such. These types of statements don't inflame conflict. They show care and invite clarification. Here's the key. Active listening is not just a communication technique. It's grace in action. It reflects the humility of Christ, who listened and engaged people with compassion. When we choose to listen first, we display His patience and open the door for reconciliation. The next tool is I statements. Proverbs 15:1 reminds us, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The way we phrase our words can either disarm conflict or inflame it. In many relationships, anger gets expressed through accusations. You never listen, or you always forget. This kind of language triggers defensiveness and escalates conflict. By contrast, an I statement focuses on our own experience without attacking the other person. Take the example of a spouse who feels neglected. Instead of saying, you never care about me, they might say, I feel hurt when we don't spend time together because quality time is important to me. I need us to plan some time this week. Notice the difference. The first statement assigns blame. The second invites understanding. This tool is especially powerful for diffusing passive-aggressive anger. When someone tends to bury resentment, it often leaks out in sarcasm, sulking, or subtle sabotage. I statements create a constructive pathway for honest expression. This ties directly to the reset framework, specifically the final step, the T, treat others with grace. Instead of masking or lashing, we choose gracious honesty. Here's a simple formula you can use. I feel blank when blank because I need blank. For example, I feel anxious when deadlines aren't clear because I want to do my best work. I need more clarity at the start of a project. This communicates emotion, identifies the trigger, gives the reason, and makes a respectful request. Practiced over time, I statements don't just improve communication, they build trust. They show that you are committed to truth and grace, just as Paul instructed in Ephesians 4:15, speak the truth in love. Our next prevention skill is boundary setting. Proverbs 4:23 instructs us, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Healthy boundaries are one way we obey this command. They protect our emotional, spiritual, and physical well-being so that our relationships remain authentic and sustainable. Consider this scenario. A church volunteer is asked to take on yet another project. Instead of automatically saying yes, which would lead to exhaustion and hidden resentment, they respectfully decline. That act of boundary setting protects their heart and preserves their ability to serve with joy in the long run. From an anger perspective, boundary setting is especially crucial for those prone to people-pleasing or repressed anger. When we habitually say yes out of fear of disapproval, we bury frustration. That buried anger eventually leaks out through passive aggression or burnout. Boundaries prevent that cycle by giving us permission to say no without guilt, trusting that our worth is secure in Christ, not in other people's approval. A diagram of two circles helps here. One circle represents what is truly my responsibility, my actions, my choices, my responses. The other circle represents what is not my responsibility, other people's feelings, their decisions and reactions. When we confuse the two circles, we take on burdens God never assigned to us. Boundaries clarify which circle is ours to carry. Spiritually, boundary setting is not selfish, it's stewardship. By saying yes and no wisely, we ensure that when we serve from grace and not resentment. Boundaries are love in action. They allow us to love with sincerity, not with hidden frustration. Our fourth prevention skill is the use of clarifying questions. Proverbs 18:13 warns us, he who answers before listening, it is folly and shame. So often, conflict grows not because of what was actually said, but because of what we thought was meant. We rush to respond based on assumptions, and that misinterpretation fuels unnecessary anger. Consider this vignette. A teenager feels frustrated with a parent's instruction. Instead of storming off or snapping back, the teen pauses and asks, "Can you explain what you expect?" That clarifying question opens the door for understanding and prevents resentment from taking root. From an anger perspective, clarifying questions are especially powerful for diffusing displaced anger. Many times we redirect frustration at the wrong person because we've misunderstood the original situation. By slowing down and asking questions, we stop anger from being misfired at innocent targets. Practically, one of the best ways to do this is to begin with the phrase, "Help me understand." For example, "Help me understand what you meant in that email." Or, "Help me understand why this deadline shifted." That simple phrase communicates humility and invites dialogue rather than escalating tension. Spiritually, clarifying questions model the humility of Christ, who often asked questions before making statements. They show respect for others and acknowledge that we don't always see the whole picture. In this way, they guard our hearts against folly and keep anger from distorting our relationships. Our fifth prevention skill is the emotional check-in. Psalm 193, verse 23 reads, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts." David models an honest, openness before God, asking the Lord to help him become aware of what's stirring inside. Emotional check-ins help us do the same before our anger leaks out sideways. Here's a vignette. A leadership team begins each meeting with a one-word feeling round. Each person quickly names where they are emotionally: tired, hopeful, stressed, thankful. This simple ritual doesn't solve every problem, but it surfaces emotions early. Instead of pretending everything's fine until someone snaps, the team gets a preview of what's happening in one another's inner worlds. The anger connection is important here. Emotional check-ins are especially helpful for those prone to self-directed or internalized anger. People who bottle up their emotions often don't recognize their frustration until it explodes inward as guilt, depression, or even self-condemnation. By pausing to notice, "I'm tense, I'm resentful, I'm weary," we catch the anger before it festers. This aligns directly with the reset framework, particularly the S step: settle the body. Awareness of what we feel is the first step toward calming ourselves in God's presence. A useful tool here is the mood thermometer. It's a visual scale from calm and cool at the bottom to overheated and fiery at the top. Pausing to ask, "Where am I on the thermometer right now?" can help us recognize rising anger and invite the Spirit to meet us there. Here's the key. Emotional check-ins are not about wallowing in feelings. They're about honesty, naming what is real so the Spirit can guide us in truth, and so our conversations remain authentic rather than reactive. Our sixth prevention skill is what we'll call the appreciation bias. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 4:29, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." That's not just about avoiding harsh words. It's about creating a culture where affirmation and encouragement are the norm. Here's our scenario for this tool. A ministry leader needs to give corrective feedback to a team member. Instead of launching straight into what went wrong, they begin by sincerely affirming the person's faithfulness and the unique contributions they bring to the team. The critique is still delivered, but now it's framed in a way that communicates value rather than condemnation. This skill directly counters the blaming and criticizing anger style. When we default to finding fault, we create defensiveness and fear. By choosing to notice and affirm the good, we create an environment where correction can be received as an act of grace, not hostility. In reset terms, this is part of T: treat with grace. Practically, the method is often described as a 3-to-1 ratio. For every one critique, aim to give 3 affirmations. This isn't about flattery. It's about being intentional to balance truth with grace, so the overall tone of a relationship or a team stays constructive. Spiritually, this skill mirrors the way the Lord treats us and relates to us. Even in his correction, his love and affirmation come through. Think of Jesus with Peter in John 21. He restores Peter after his denial of Jesus Christ by asking him 3 times, "Do you love me?" before charging him to feed his sheep. It's grace wrapped around challenge. When we practice an appreciation bias, we create relational soil where truth can grow without choking out encouragement. The goal isn't to minimize problems, but to make sure that when correction comes, it lands in a context of love and grace. Well, let's transition now to our reconciliation skills. We've just walked through 6 prevention skills, habits that protect relationships and reduce the risk of destructive anger taking root. But no matter how carefully we live and no matter how well we use those tools, conflict will still happen. Words are spoken in haste, misunderstandings occur, anger sometimes erupts. That's why we need reconciliation skills. And these 6 practices will help us repair what's been broken and move toward restored fellowship. The Bible is clear that reconciliation is not optional for the follower of Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 5 that if you are offering your gift at the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, you must first go and be reconciled. Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 5 that we've been entrusted with the ministry of reconciliation. These skills are the practical outworking of that calling. So let's preview these skills briefly. The confession of sin or wrongdoing. This is the humility to admit our fault honestly and specifically. We'll look at the Matthew 18 approach to reconciliation, Jesus' step-by-step framework for addressing conflict directly, privately, and if necessary, with others who can help. Restitution and repair. Not just saying sorry, but restoring what was lost where possible. Empathic reframing. Choosing to see the situation through the other person's eyes, which softens defensiveness and opens the door to healing. Collaborative problem solving, working together to find spirit-led solutions that honor both truth and love. And finally, bless and release. Extending forgiveness, and when reconciliation is not possible, releasing the offense into God's hands, refusing to carry bitterness. Together, these skills give us a pathway to practice what Paul describes in Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. In the next section, we'll look at each one more closely, grounding them in Scripture, connecting them to the anger styles, and equipping you with scenarios and practice tools to live them out. So let's start with confession of sin or wrongdoing. The first skill is alluded to in James 5:16, where he writes, "Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." Notice that confession is not just about admitting guilt. It's about opening the door to healing, both relationally and spiritually. Confession requires humility. Take this vignette. A parent loses patience and snaps at their child. Instead of ignoring it, excusing it, or shifting the blame, the parent kneels down, looks the child in the eye, and says, "I was wrong to speak harshly. I let my frustration control me. Will you forgive me?" That act of confession doesn't diminish the parent's authority. It models Christ-like humility and restores trust. From an anger style perspective, confession is especially critical after episodes of open aggression. When words explode or tempers flare, wounds are left behind. Confession becomes the spirit-led way of the E in reset, engage the spirit. Instead of defending ourselves, we allow the spirit to convict us, bring us to repentance, and move us toward grace-filled reconciliation. The simple step to remember here is, "I was wrong because," and "Will you forgive me?" That sentence does three powerful things. It names the wrong. It takes responsibility without excuses. And it invites reconciliation. Spiritually, confession aligns us with the gospel. We're already forgiven in Christ, which gives us the courage to admit our sins honestly without fear of condemnation. And when we confess to one another, we participate in the healing process that James describes. Relationships are restored. Bitterness is uprooted, and Christ's grace becomes visible in community. Without confession, reconciliation rarely happens. But with it, walls come down, hearts soften, and healing begins. Our second reconciliation skill is the Matthew 18 approach. Jesus lays out a clear process for how we're to handle conflict and offense in his community. In the body of Christ. Matthew 18:15 says, "If your brother or sister sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother." Notice the emphasis here. The goal is not punishment, but reconciliation. The goal isn't to win the argument. It's to restore the relationship. You've gained your brother. That word "gained" implies restoration of a relationship, not just proving a point. Here's our scenario for this tool. A friend feels hurt by something another friend said. Instead of gossiping to others or bottling up resentment, she goes privately to her friend and says, When you made that comment, I was hurt. Can we talk about it? That direct but loving conversation often resolves the issue right there, preventing anger from festering or spreading. This approach provides a clear pathway for righteous anger to reconcile. It prevents anger from mutating into bitterness, gossip, or division by giving us a spirit-led process. And here is the process. Go alone first. This step keeps the matter contained and respects the dignity of the person involved. If you're unable to resolve it one-on-one, bring one or two witnesses. They're not allies to take your side, but they're people who are mature believers who can help the two of you mediate with grace. If it remains unresolved after taking others with you, the Lord says then to bring it before the wider church community. Take it to the church. This is the last resort, and even here the goal is restoration, not humiliation. Spiritually, the Matthew 18 process reminds us that reconciliation requires courage, humility, and honesty. It is the antidote to both passive aggression, which avoids conflict while harboring resentment, and it's also the antidote to open aggression, attacking in anger. Rather, it channels righteous anger through a redemptive framework that honors Christ and heals relationships. In practice, Matthew 18 protects both parties and strengthens the church's witness. It shows the world what it looks like when Christ's people deal with anger and conflict in a way that reflects His grace. The third reconciliation skill is restitution and repair. Confession acknowledges that we were wrong. Forgiveness reconciles the relationship, but often there is still a need to repair damage that was incurred. That's where restitution comes in. Scripture gives us a beautiful example in Luke 19:8, where Zacchaeus, after meeting with Jesus, says, "If I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." Notice the heart of transformation here. He doesn't just say that he's sorry. He takes active steps to repair the harm he caused. His repentance becomes visible in tangible action. The scenario for this skill involves an employee in a moment of anger who slams equipment and damages it. Later, after cooling down and confessing to the outburst, the employee takes responsibility by paying for the repair. That act doesn't erase the anger, but it demonstrates integrity and helps restore trust. From an anger perspective, restitution is especially critical in addressing the aftermath of open aggression or destructive behaviors. It's part of the reset final step, the T, treat with grace. Apologies are powerful, but when paired with tangible repair, they embody grace in action. Words and deeds together heal. A simple way to frame restitution is by asking, "What can I do to make this right?" Or, "What would it look like to pursue peace here?" Those questions communicate humility and open the door for the offended party to express what would genuinely restore trust. Sometimes it's as simple as replacing a broken object. Other times it's rebuilding credibility through consistent follow-through. Spiritually, restitution reflects the gospel. Jesus didn't just say he loved us. He demonstrated it by giving his life, paying the debt we could never repay. When we make restitution, we imitate His grace in small but meaningful ways, showing that reconciliation is more than words, it's embodied love. Our fourth reconciliation skill is empathic reframing. Galatians 6:1 tells us, "If anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." That word "restore" is the picture of resetting a broken bone. Firm, but tender. Empathic reframing does just that. It acknowledges pain or failure, but it gently shifts the perspective toward healing and growth. Take the example. A mentee feels crushed after failing at a presentation. They're tempted to internalize their anger. I'm a failure. I'll never get this right. A wise mentor doesn't minimize the disappointment, but reframes it, saying, I can see how that felt discouraging, but from another angle, this was a valuable learning moment. You now know how to prepare more effectively next time. That shift helps the mentee move from shame toward resilience. From an anger perspective, empathic reframing helps in two directions. It softens the blaming style, because instead of focusing on fault, we look for constructive meaning. And it aids self-directed anger by offering gentler interpretations to break the cycle of harsh self-condemnation. A practical technique for this skill is to start with empathy and then offer perspective. I can see how that felt. Here's another way to look at it. These types of statements, it doesn't deny the reality of hurt, but it widens the lens so the person isn't stuck in despair or accusation. Spiritually, empathic reframing mirrors how Jesus Christ sees us. When Peter denied him, Jesus didn't say, "You're a coward." He reframed the failure into restoration. "Feed my sheep." That's grace in action, seeing not only the stumble, but also the Spirit's potential to redeem it. When we practice empathic reframing, we become channels of that same grace, helping others and ourselves move from condemnation to hope. Our fifth prevention skill is collaborative. Our fifth reconciliation skill is collaborative problem solving. Philippians 2:4 urges us, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. This principle forms the foundation for collaborative conflict resolution. It's not about one person winning and the other losing. It's about finding solutions that honor both parties and glorify God. In our example here, a couple keeps clashing over their evening schedules. Instead of repeating the same fight, like "you never help" versus "you're always nagging," they sit down together and they brainstorm options. They write out possible schedule adjustments, evaluate which ones are workable and agree on one, and then implement it. The argument is transformed into teamwork. This skill is especially important for those with assertive anger styles. Assertive anger, when Spirit-led, can be constructive. It pushes for fairness, truth, and solutions. But without direction, it can easily slip into control or domination. Collaborative problem solving channels that assertive energy into positive, peace-building outcomes. The tool here is a simple 4-step process. Brainstorm. Generate ideas without judgment. Let each person put their thoughts on the table. Then evaluate. Look honestly at what's practical and aligned with God's wisdom. Then reach agreement. Choose a path forward together. And then implement it. Put the solution into action, not just words. Spiritually, this is what it means to speak the truth in love and to pursue the things that make for peace. Collaboration embodies humility because it requires listening, compromise, and a willingness to value the other person's needs as much as our own. And it fosters grace because it transforms anger from fuel for division into fuel for solutions. Our sixth reconciliation skill is what we call bless and release. Romans 12:18 gives us the anchor. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Notice Paul's realism. Not every conflict will end in full reconciliation because the other party may not repent, listen, or change. But as far as it depends on us, we're called to do what we can and then release the rest into the Lord's hands. In our scenario for this skill, a believer is slandered by a co-worker. They attempt to clarify and reconcile, but the other person remains hostile. At that point, they choose to set a wise boundary and then pray a blessing over that co-worker instead of holding on to bitterness. The act of blessing doesn't deny the wrong. It releases the burden of revenge to the Lord, who is the ultimate judge. Now, this skill is critical across all anger styles. Whether your tendency is to explode outward, suppress inward, redirect, or criticize, lingering anger becomes toxic. Bless and release interrupts that cycle. It prevents anger from calcifying into bitterness, resentment, or vengeance. It embodies what Paul warns against just two verses later in Romans 12:19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. Practically, there are two actions. First, speak blessing. Speak it out loud. Pray something like, Lord, may this person experience your mercy and be led to repentance. This realigns our hearts with God's grace. And then entrust justice in the situation to God. We acknowledge He sees the wrong and He'll either bring repentance now or execute perfect judgment in eternity. This allows us to rest. Spiritually, bless and release is one of the clearest ways we imitate Christ. On the cross, He prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He released vengeance to the Father while blessing His enemies and, in fact, took on the penalty of their sin. That's what grace-shaped reconciliation looks like. Not minimizing the offense, but refusing to let it chain us in bitterness. We've come to the close of this module, and I want to leave you with the core truth that empowers everything we've discussed. The power to reset anger does not come from self-effort, but from Christ in you. Paul reminds us in Colossians 1:27, Christ in you is the hope of glory. This means that the same Jesus who forgave those who nailed Him to the cross lives in you by His Holy Spirit. His patience, His gentleness, His self-control are not qualities you have to manufacture. They're gifts we can draw upon because we're united with Him and because we have the Holy Spirit in us. That's why the process looks like this. Christ in you, grace received, grace extended. First, we abide in Christ, remembering who we are in Him. Second, we receive His grace, not just once at salvation, but daily, for every moment of weakness, every failure, every flare-up of anger. And third, from that place of fullness, we extend grace to others. Our communication and reconciliation are not acts of desperation, trying to prove ourselves. They're the overflow of the love, peace, and patience we already have in Him. In practice, this changes how we engage conflict. Instead of speaking from emptiness, we speak from fullness. Instead of demanding, we bless. Instead of clinging to anger, we release it. Because of Jesus Christ's life in us is enough. That's the power to reset anger and willpower. Using grace, not law. The Spirit, not striving. But abiding in Christ and letting His life flow through us to bless others. God bless you. We'll see you in the next session.